The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, if you remember the story, God told Adam, he said, you can eat of any tree of the garden. He said, but of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, if you eat of that tree in that day, thou shalt surely die. Now, that's pretty clear. It's pretty plain. He says, thou shalt surely die. So Satan came to Eve first, and he says, yea, hath God said. In other words, I want you to question God's word. I want you to have a doubt in your mind about whether or not God's word is true or not. Now he's moving on to step number two once he realized that Eve wasn't exactly grounded upon God's word because she added to God's word. And now he moves to step one, to number two, and that's this. Satan wants you to deny God's word. He wants you to deny it. Understand what he's doing here. He says, yea, ye shall not surely die. He's denying God's word. And then in verse 5, he goes on to say this, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is a changing of God's word, or an addition to God's word. As you understand the process here, first, he wants you to question. Number two, he wants you then to deny. And then number three, he wants you to guess what? Change God's word, add to God's word, delete to God's word, alter God's word. By the way, God has set the bounds for his word. He said it's not going to pass. It's never going to go anywhere. You can't get rid of it. And so if I'm the enemy and I can't get rid of God's word, the next best thing I can do is to change it, dilute it, confuse it, alter it, take away from it. I can't get rid of it completely. I know this because God said so, and what God says stands. But what I can do is I can confuse folks, and I can change things, and I can weaken some things. And so the reason I bring this up is I want you to understand the enemy is not the book publishers, okay? The enemies aren't the folks to our left and right. The enemy is the adversary, okay? Because sometimes we get this thing backward. We start treating people as our enemies. The people are souls that need to be saved, okay? And so Satan wants us to question God's word. He wants us to deny God's word. And then he wants us to change God's word. Now, I'm going to give you some examples here. But before I do that, I'm going to show you a couple of slides. Now, you're not meant to see all these words, okay? That's why they're so small. All the slides are going to be like this, okay? But what you have here on these slides, I'll just go ahead and scroll through them here. All right. I'm going to go back. Now, which one of these Bibles should you use? Oh, wow. You said, wow. You didn't realize there were so many, did you? By the way, this list was as of 2009. So you can probably guess that it's maybe even doubled by now. Okay. Now, I'm not going to read through these, but notice one of the titles for this is the Authentic New Testament. Ooh. It's authentic. That implies this, that there's fakes out there. Right? What about the Common English New Testament? I want to get a hold of that one because it's the Common English, not the Hard English. Confraternity of Christian Doctrine Translation. I don't even know what that means. The Basic Bible. Woo. The New English Bible, or the New Evangelical Translation, the New Life Version, the New Millennium Bible. I mean, the list could go on and on. Okay, now here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to give you 2-3 months of here's this Bible and here's the King James Bible and see the differences here and this is why we use this Bible. I'm not going to give that to you because we'd be here till Jesus comes back, showing examples. I told the adult Sunday school class this. when folks are looking for counterfeit dollar bills, they don't study all the counterfeits. They study the right and true dollar bill. They know everything about it. They know what it feels like. They know what it smells like. They know all the little markings on it. They know what color it is. They know what it looks like under different lights. They know if they magnify that dollar bill and get real up close to it, like if they take your glasses and they get right up on it, they know exactly what the minute details of that dollar bill is. So that way when the counterfeit comes along, they're like, that's a fake. Okay? So that's why we entitled the class, Why the King James Version? Not Why Not These Other Bibles? And I say that to say this. Could God use a bunch of translators in modern day to take all the manuscripts evidence that we have today and translate an up-to-date version of the Bible for us to use? Could God allow that to take place? Yes or no?
Yes.
He could. But the question becomes why?
Right.
Or why would he? Is God the author of confusion?
No.
And so does that add to or take away from? Understand where I'm going with this? Okay. All right, so I am going to give you some examples right off the bat just to whet your appetite a little bit, okay? Because this is all introduction. Okay? First one here is this. Who would read that for me? May I read that verse? You're going to read it? All right, Ed, go ahead. Ed Jr. Read the verse title, 2 Timothy 3:16, and then the verse, okay? You got to speak loud.
Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. American Standard Version.
Okay, this is a version of the Bible, a translation. Would be a more accurate term, by the way, translation. And it says, every scripture inspired of God. I want you to think about that phrase for a minute. Every scripture inspired of God. Okay? Think about that statement. Somebody read this one for me. Brother Jerry, would you read it?
2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Okay, now I'll put up on the screen there for you, them side by side. The King James Version says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means everything in its entirety, all scripture. Every word, every tot, jot, every tittle, every last bit of it is given by what? Inspiration of God. It is profitable. Okay, now look at the ASV version. Every scripture inspired of God. Uh-oh. Does that mean that there's some scripture that's not inspired? Oh, you could get that impression, couldn't you? You understand the difference? When I talk about subtlety, cunningness, craftiness, being sneaky, okay, it doesn't come out and say, you know what, your Bible's fake. It just causes you to what? Question. R.B. Ouellette wrote a book, you can write this down, it's a very good book, it's called A More Sure Word. And in Bible college, came across that verse right there and began to question. This is a man firmly grounded in the scriptures. Started to question because of this verse right here. Is everything in the Bible God's Word, or is it only partially God's Word? Let me give you another example. Who would read this one? John 7 and verse 8. Don't be shy. I won't make fun of you if you miss a word. Anybody? Okay, Miss Tiana. Okay, so he says, you go to the festival, I am not going to up to the festival because my time has not yet fully come. John 7, 8, King James Version, who would read that for me? Go ahead, brother.
John 7, 8, go ye unto the feast, I go not up yet to the preach, for my time is not yet full.
Uh-oh. Now, does anybody know this story about Jesus, this narrative about him? Did Jesus end up going up to the festival, yes or no?
Yes,
we're all in agreeance, right? He went to the festival. There's no doubt. Everything that ensues after that in God's Word talks about him up at that festival.
Right.
Now, one of them says, I'm not going up to the festival. The other one says, I go not up yet to the festival. Now, let me ask this. Is Jesus Christ God in the flesh? Yes or no?
Yes.
That is a fundamental doctrine of God's Word, right? We understand that it's just a man that died on the cross. You're not saved. But if it's the God-man, it's a whole different ballgame.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Now, let me ask this question. Does God lie? Who's the father of lies? Okay. So, did Jesus lie or did he not lie? Of course he didn't lie. But guess how this portrays our Lord Jesus Christ? As lying. He told his brothers, I'm not going to the feast, and then he goes. I would ask you to read this, but there's nothing there to read. Mark chapter 16 in a New International Version, verses 9 through 20. If you turn there, you won't find it. Instead, you'll find this note. That says this, and this sounds very scholarly. The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses, of which, by the way, I have not found out who these ancient witnesses are yet, do not have verses 9 through 20. Okay? We're going to talk about these ancient manuscripts when we get there, okay? But if you turn in a New International Version Bible to Mark chapter 16, and you get down to verse number 8. That's where Mark stops. And of course, in the King James Version of the Bible, there's some 11 more verses to read. Okay, so why is this an issue? Why is it something we need to study? Well, just as you've seen in these examples, different versions do affect doctrine. In some cases, they depict our Lord as being dishonest. In some cases, they omit verses. And just a change of one word can alter the entire meaning of a verse. Okay? And we need to understand that. Let me give you some ground rules. Okay? These are some ground rules. Page number 3. Number 1, this is a serious issue that affects fundamental doctrine. What do I mean by fundamental doctrine? Important, basic, foundational doctrine. And doctrine means teachings. Teachings. Important, foundational teachings. Number 2, taking a different position does not necessarily make a man a heretic. Okay? A heretic is somebody who is going way off in left field and has hijacked God's Word, and they're teaching something that is against Christ or anti-Christ. Just because somebody takes a different position does not mean that they are a heretic. And I want us really to focus on that. Because in the independent fundamental Baptist land, we have a tendency to put our walls up and look down on folks that don't believe the same way we do. Okay? Number 3, there's good people and non-discerning speech on both sides of the debate. There's good people. People that love the Lord Jesus Christ as much as you do. And non-discerning speech. By the way, who's guilty of non-discerning speech? I'll raise my hand and admit to it. Okay? Number 4, both sides have difficult questions to answer. difficult questions. I'm not an expert at this, by the way, at this subject. I've studied it. I've read some books about it. Been through classes on it. And I'm not an expert. I don't have all the answers. And there's difficult questions to answer on both sides of the debate. Number five, both sides have been characterized by intemperate speech. In other words, mudslinging, character defamation, all that kind of stuff. Just being ugly for, you know, not talking about the issue, but attacking the person. Number six, very few people have carefully studied this issue. In other words, they come at it from a position of not really knowing a whole lot, but they're holding on to it because that's the way they've maybe been brought up or been taught, but they don't really have all the facts, which is why we're having this class. So you can have a good foundation on this. Number seven, there's a great deal of dishonesty on this issue. There's a great deal of dishonesty. For instance, some very scholarly folks will say some very scholarly sounding things that are just outright dishonest. And because it sounds scholarly, we say, oh, well, they must know what they're talking about. Okay? Number eight, taking an extreme position on either side is very dangerous. Now, I'll just go ahead and say this. The King James translators were not inspired when they translated this Bible. Now, we'll talk about inspiration very shortly. But there are folks that believe that. It's called double inspiration, meaning that Paul the Apostle was inspired to pen the Scriptures, and then the King James translators were inspired again. Okay? It's double inspiration. And that's an extreme position. An extreme position. An extreme position, the opposite direction, would be something like, God only communicated to us thoughts, not very words. That's an extreme position. We'll talk about that as well. And number nine, it's not always necessary to separate from a brother over his position on the King James Bible. Okay? It's not always necessary to say, you know what, I'm not going to have anything to do with you because you use, let's say, an NASB or an ESV or... I was talking to an evangelist that does some big rallies throughout the United States. He said one of the hardest things is to get independent fundamental Baptist preachers together and get them all on the same page of music because we're all autonomous. And so the local New Testament church, and it should be that way, operates based on that local New Testament church as they submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's some differences of opinion and different things. He said, you know what the binding factor is that I talk about? He said, I get them so interested in getting the gospel out. Because they can all agree on that. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. And placing our trust in him. They can all agree on that. And guess what? You get that on their mind and they start to forget all these little petty things. Amen. And they worry about getting the gospel out and seeing people saved. Making sure that they're on the way to heaven. By the way, if you're listening to me right now and you're not saved, a born-again child of God, there is absolutely nothing stopping you from accepting that gift of salvation that Jesus Christ purchased for you on the cross of Calvary by giving his life and his blood for you. All you have to do is cry out, repent. In other words, turn and ask to be saved. That's all it takes. And so... we understand it's not necessary to separate from a brother who has a different position. Okay? All right, so there's going to be three sections. That's the introduction. There's three sections that we're going to go through. The first section, section number one, is on bibliology. We'll talk about what bibliology is. Section two is going to be the history of preservation. A preservation is a subset of bibliology. In other words, It flows in right order. And y'all will understand what I'm talking about when I get there. You're like, wow, you're using all these big words. We're going to break them down, okay? We're going to make it very simple for you to understand. And then we're going to talk about translation. Translation is way down the line. Section 3 is really when we're going to talk about why we use the King James Version of the Bible. And you say, wow, we have to go through all this to get there? Yes, we do. Here's why, is if you don't understand these other things, you're not going to have a good foundation to understand why we use the King James Bible. We have to lead up to it. So that's why I said every class is going to be important. You're going to need to pay attention and understand. And we're going to have times of discussion. We're going to discuss some things, okay? And so let's get right into it. Bibliology. Here's the definition for you. You can look in your book if that's too small for you. But bibliology is an organized... Do you clean up your room? I hope you do. I'm picking on you because you're all near the front. Do you clean up your room? You'll get there one day.
Yes.
All right, praise the Lord. That's organization, okay? You organize things when you clean your room up. You put them in order. You set them all right, right? So bibliology is the organized study. You all like to study? I don't either. The organized study of the facts about the Bible's indisputable origin, okay, where it came from, its necessity, why we need it, and its authenticity, how we know it's true. Okay, that's bibliology. And there's five pillars. So everybody understand what a pillar is, right? It's the thing that holds a house up. Do we have, we got pillars in the front? If you go out the front doors, if y'all go out the front doors when you leave, notice the big white things. Those are pillars. Without those pillars, things come crashing down, okay? So the pillars, think of five pillars that hold the roof up, okay? And they are this: revelation, inspiration, canonization, illumination, preservation, and there's a subset of preservation is translation, okay? Comes out of preservation. These terms... You're like, what in the world, these terms? Some of them you've heard before, like revelation. Many people have said this: I hold in my hands the revelation of God right here. Or some people say, all of this is God's revelation to you. And in a broad context, they're accurate. In a tight definition, which we're going to have, they're not accurate. Okay? You said, Pastor James is saying that the Bible is not all revelation. That's what I'm saying. And you'll see why here in just a minute, okay? And the pastor's not going to come charging through the doors and tackle me here in a second, okay? Revelation, inspiration, canonization, illumination, preservation, okay? All right, so we're going to go through and we're going to look at these terms. By the way, let me just say this as a side note, and it was in your notes, I didn't mention it. At the end of the day, at the end of all of this, you're going to have to make a decision as to what you believe. And it will be a faith-based decision. Who's the oldest person in this room? It ain't me. Miss Daisy. You get the honor. Were you around when Paul was writing the scriptures? No, you weren't. Right? And if she wasn't, I certainly wasn't either. Okay? Was anybody around when Moses penned the Pentateuch? All right, so are you going to have faith? There's no choice. By the way, we come to God by faith. That's His chosen method. I believe God's given us just enough to have a factual-based faith. In other words, He didn't leave us with no light and say, well, just believe in it with no proof. But He did not give us everything. Otherwise, I guess He just kept Paul alive. He just preached forever. Right? All right, so... some other terms we're going to discuss, important to bibliology, are two terms that we use here at Sharon Baptist Church. They're in our, I believe they're in our church constitution, and that is this: inerrancy and infallibility. Inerrancy and infallibility. And I would dare say that most Christians don't even know what those words mean. But we say, this is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. What does that mean? We'll talk about it. Anybody want to take a try at the definition? Inerrancy or infallibility?
No error.
Very good. No error, which one?
Yeah.
Inerrant. Makes sense, right? All right, let's just go to the definitions. First one, I was shocked by this, by the way, when I studied this out. Inerrant. This term was not used until 1837. That means when the 1611 King James Bible came out, they didn't have this word in the English language. That's pretty cool. And it comes from two Latin words. The first one is in, I-N, which means not. Okay, not. And then errant, as Jonathan said, means erring. So when I say I have the inerrant word of God, that means it's not erring or fixed. It's incapable of being wrong. In other words, inerrant means this, recorded accurately. Not just free from errors, but incapable of being wrong. Okay? So when I say inerrant, when I'm talking about the Bible, I say it's accurate, recorded accurately, and it is free from errors, and is incapable of being wrong. We go to infallible. This word dates all the way back to Bible times. I'm kidding. It was translated in our King James Bible, so we'll find it in the Bible. But infallible means this, not capable of erring. That sounds the same, doesn't it? But notice the rest of it. But also, not liable to what?
Fail.
As infallible evidence, infallible success, and absolute truth. The verse in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many what? Infallible proofs. By the way, write this down. A book is by William Lane Craig. It's called On Guard. On Guard. One of his theses for his earned doctorate in theology was the historicity or the historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You realize this? That's one of the greatest unfailable proofs that we have about Jesus Christ is the fact that there's an empty tomb. And Jesus said this, I showed myself alive by many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs, unfailing proofs. Proofs that will not fall. In other words, you will not be able to disprove them. And so when we talk about the Bible, it is infallible. It is absolute truth. By the way, young folks, you're going to be influenced to, people are going to tell you this, that there are no absolute truths. In other words, the only reason you believe the way you believe is because you were raised in the United States of America, and your morals and everything that you hold true and what your parents told you was right was nothing but brainwashing. Because over in this country, over here, these savages, they do this and they feel that it's acceptable and they're in the rainforest where they do these things. And so therefore, all morals are just, they're just, it's just based on your culture. They can be changing and shifting. It's okay for me to do this because it's okay with me. And as long as it's okay with you, it's okay with you. No. See, God's word is absolute truth. God says there is a certain way, and there is an absolute right, and there is an absolute wrong. By the way, folks that hold that position of a morality that can shift, they're okay with that position until it affects them. And then all of a sudden they want absolute right and absolute wrong. Because now it's dealing with them. And so it's infallible. All right, pillar one, revelation. What is revelation? Somebody give me a definition of revelation. Okay, revealing, good. Anybody else? Revelation. Yes, sir?
A change.
You know, you might be thinking of revolution.
It's communicating a truth to somebody.
Right? Very good. So if I told you I was a millionaire, am I giving you revelation? If it's true. Okay. All right, let's talk in terms of the Bible. What do I mean by revelation? Is all of this revelation from cover to cover? Is this all revelation? All right, who says yes? Raise your hands. Oh, boy. You're like, who else is holding their hand up? Yep. All right, who says no, it's not all revelation? Who says, I don't care? Then, all right, let me give you the tight definition, okay? By the way, outside of this class, if you say, I have the revealed word of God, I'm not going to beat you over the head, okay? But we need to have a concise definition if we're going to talk about bibliology, okay? And so revelation is this, it's the act of God. Start right there. First of all, it involves God, okay, in terms of the Bible. It's the act of God, whereby he, the God, communicates truth to man. So notice the process. God starts with it, and he communicates truth to who? Man. Now, we don't stop right there, because if I'm communicating truth to you, first of all, I'm not God, and just because it's true doesn't mean you didn't already know it. Okay? God communicates truth to man that was previously unknown and otherwise unknowable. That's revelation. God communicating truth to man that was unknown and unknowable. Okay? I understand the definition? Two types of revelation. One, creation and conscience. Creation and conscience. In other words, when you look at creation, God has set things in order in such a way that you know that there's a God. And then conscience is part of the reason you got saved, because in the heart of hearts, you know that there's a God. In your inner man, your innermost being, you're created with that. That is called general revelation. It's not enough. Not enough for you to get saved. You need some special revelation. Okay? You need some special revelation. And this special revelation in our dispensation, the pastor's going to talk about that tonight, by the way. You want to come for the Sunday PM, is a specific revelation. God's word, in part, is revelation. Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God. The Bible says he is an express image of God. In other words, he was God in the flesh. There was no more perfect communication of God, but yet through Jesus Christ. If you were to have walked with Jesus Christ, physically speaking, you'd have been walking with God. He is the perfect revelation. And that's special, by the way. With this definition, this tighter definition is all of the Bible revelation. No. It's not. Is that a shocker? Genesis 1:1 is an example of revelation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Miss Daisy, I'm not going to ask you if you were there, because I wasn't there. I know you weren't there and nobody else. But yet we have it in the Bible. That's something that God communicated to man that was otherwise unknowable. It was a truth that man could not have known because they weren't there. The only person that was there was God. Right? Makes sense? Isaiah chapter 6, very famous passage. Isaiah gets a vision of God on the throne, and his train fills the temple, and he sees the seraphims, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That is revelation. There's no way Isaiah could have known that except God showed it to him. And by the way, there's no way you could have known it except God recorded it in his word. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the story of Job. And by the way, Job never got this revelation. But Job was the man that was afflicted by Satan. But we're told before he was afflicted by Satan that there was a time when the sons of God came before God. And along with them, Satan, the adversary, came. There was a dialogue that went on back and forth. Except God had revealed that to us, we wouldn't have known. There's no way we could have known because we weren't there. That's Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. You find John the Revelator has a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's standing there with the seven stars and the seven candlesticks. There's a description of his hair being white as wool, his eyes as flaming fire, his sword, tongue as a sword that proceedeth out of his mouth, his skin as burnished iron. That's Revelation. So did God reveal his truth to men in English by that definition? No, he preserved his truth through languages, preserved it, kept it. All right, everybody understand, we're going to go back to these. Now we got to get on to inspiration. I asked the question, what is inspiration? We talked about revelation. What's inspiration? Anybody? I understand what you're saying. But we're going to go a little bit farther than that, because otherwise I could say this: I'm moved by the Holy Spirit, so I'm inspired. Right? Anybody else? Inspiration. God breathed. Good word. Theopneustos is the Greek word that he's talking about. All scripture is given by inspiration. That word underneath that Greek word is theopneustos, which means God breathed. Anybody else? Inspired? Inspired? Okay. Inspiration, the act of God whereby he records truth for mankind. Again, it starts with God recording what? Truth for who? Mankind. The scriptures are, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We're going to pause right here. Slide number 27. I want you to think along these lines between now and next Sunday. All right, you with me? You thinking? I want you to think. Revelation, God revealing truth that was previously unknown and could not be known otherwise. God communicating that to us. All right? I want you to think about inspiration. The act of God whereby he does what with truth? That word's important. Records truth. Okay, records truth. I want you to think about the differences between those. Revelation and inspiration. And we're going to ask these two questions. Is all the Bible revelation? Is there examples of in the Bible of revelation that's not inspiration? Is there examples in the Bible of inspiration that's not revelation? Oh, your mind's now twisted now, isn't it? I want you to think about that. Think about that. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this good start. Lord, looking at these pillars of bibliology and